invite you to take your Bible, turn with me once more to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. As we continue our series through Luke's Gospel, we'll be looking at chapter 14, verses 12 through 24 this morning. Once you have located that passage, I ask that you would please rise out of respect for God's Word as it is read. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 12 once more, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative word of the living God. Let us give our attention to it. He, meaning Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled, and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May God bless once more to understanding and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. The immediate context of our passage this morning here in chapter 14, Jesus has been invited to dinner, not just to any normal person's house. No, this was an invitation to dine at a very important person's house, to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. As we looked at this a few weeks ago, Jesus, when he was at this ruler of the Pharisees' house, he's already made the entire meal awkward because he's healed a man in front of everyone that had gathered there on the Sabbath. He healed him on the Sabbath, something that the Pharisees thought was not a proper thing to do on the Sabbath. We saw in the greater context that this was a very bold thing for Jesus to do, because the very Pharisees that invited him to this meal did so with an ulterior motive. They did so so that they can try and find a way to trap him and find a way to have him executed. For Jesus to heal this man, to show mercy to this man on the Sabbath, was to invite arrest. It was to invite controversy. It was to poke the bear, so to speak, of all those Pharisees that were gathered there basically to try and find a way to get rid of Jesus. So we see that this meal, this dinner, was already awkward. Well, once the preparations for the meal had been finished and the guests, those dignified religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, those experts in the law, once the dinner bell was sounded, they all scrambled to get the best seats. the seats of honor. Jesus, as he stood there and he watched these men do that, he uses this opportunity to address them, to teach them about humility, to teach them about putting others before themselves. Jesus reveals to them in verse 11 the operating economy of the kingdom of God, and you can read it there. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. This was truly an act of grace and mercy in order to instruct these men in the glorious ethic of the kingdom of God, men who are bent on destroying him and will have him soon crucified. Well, as we thought through that ethic of the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul showed that Jesus' obedience and sacrifice was the highest and greatest manifestation of this principle. And he applied it to us as both the example we are to follow through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us, but also as the goal to which we are to aspire. We are to be like Jesus Christ. Paul says we are to have this mind of ourselves. In this we see that the kingdom of God reflects the nature of her King, Jesus Christ. Well, the application of this to our lives is pretty clear and straightforward. We are to strive to live humbly. We are to seek the good of others, to consider others better than ourselves, be willing to serve rather than to be served. In other words, to act the exact opposite way the Pharisees act. The humble character of Jesus, the humble character of his disciples, of you and I, ought to stand in stark contrast to the pridefulness and self-exalting nature of the world. It's going to make us outcasts. Maybe it's going to make it so that we don't aspire and be as successful as the world might have us be. But we are to be obedient to God rather than to man. So far in this meal, Jesus has focused his attention on the guests at this banquet. In the first part of our passage this morning, in verses 12 through 14, he then turns to instruct the man on who invited him to this dinner. And then the second part of our passage, verses 15 through 24, he addresses one man in particular, that man who leans over to him that we will read in verse 15. But he does so in a way that all the guests are included. He speaks in the plural to all of those there. So Jesus is continuing to teach his fellow invitees to this banquet, as well as the host, about what it means to be a godly and humble person. So as we turn our attention to verses 12 through 14, there is one slight translation issue that I want to point out to you. You'll see in verse 12, it says that he also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors," and so on. Well, this is a good translation of this. However, I do take issue from time to time with the ESV. And I think a better translation would be this: "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not habitually invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, etc." Because Jesus is not saying that we ought not to have dinner with our family and friends, that he's not prohibiting us having a get together for our colleagues, friends and family, neighbors of this type, but rather he is prohibiting that we shouldn't only have dinners for them. He gives his reason for this in the second part of verse 12. He says, "Don't only give these banquets, these dinner or banquets, for your rich friends, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." In other words, the mentality of people at that time was that I'm going to throw this big lavish party, and then next week it's your turn to throw a big lavish party, and then the week after that. And so it's the same circle of people always gathering together, and they're repaying each other, and they're trying to one-up each other on the fanciness of the party, on the dainties of the food that is being prepared and served. And they found, you know, I'm sure, great satisfaction in that. But Jesus breaks in. He says, don't only do this. If God has blessed you with much, then you have a duty to be generous with what you have been given. We can stop there and we could say, well, isn't this man being generous and throwing this feast and giving this banquet? After all, it seems that there are a lot of people there. There were a lot of Pharisees and scribes that were gathered together there. Isn't that generous of him to do that? He didn't have to feed all those people. I'm sure it was a great expense to him to be able to feed all those people. But Jesus is saying, you're not to just merely be generous. You must also be charitable. If you give a wonderful dinner, but it's given for others who are just as well off as you are, and you're doing it so that you will be invited to the next party your guests host, it may be generous, but it is somewhat self-serving. It is not charitable. And it is not enough to be generous. We have to be charitable as well. Jesus says, have an event, have a dinner, host a party for those who are in need, those who are often overlooked, those who will truly appreciate the generous lavishness of the meal. Note in verse 13, who Jesus lists as those who are to be the recipients of this generous charity. Because we see this list come up again in our passage. In verse 13, Jesus says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. In other words, invite those who are not in a position to repay that kindness shown to them. They will benefit from your generosity. But more than that, it will reveal something about the person who gives that dinner. Jesus is a great example, of course. He did not ever waste an opportunity to teach about spiritual things. He always took whatever was going on around him and he would turn it to the spiritual benefit of those around him. He would use whatever was happening, even stray remarks that were said in crowds, and he would use that as an opportunity to teach those who were there. And we see the same thing happening even in our passage this morning after Jesus is talking to the guests, or rather to the host, about how to throw parties and who they ought to throw parties for. In verse 15, someone who was sitting at the table with him says, well, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then uses that to teach them and to inform them about spiritual things. But is Jesus merely talking about how to throw a party? And the answer, of course, is no. We know he's not just giving a lesson on philanthropy, because that would be no end in and of itself. We are tempted to come to God's word and to think that we've heard the gospel once, we've given ourselves to Christ, and we don't need to hear the gospel anymore. That's for beginners. It's for newbies. It's for those who are just now coming into Christianity. And so we don't read scripture like we used to. We read it as it was a handbook and tips for living, how to make us better people, how to make us more generous or appear more generous. And this is exactly how the Pharisees treated scripture. They had rules and regulations, and all of them were geared toward making themselves look good. They were geared towards making themselves look like good, honest, just people. Well, you can read scripture that way, and there are many that do, and there are many that make quite a good living off doing that. But Jesus is not giving us a lesson on philanthropy, because again, it would be a dead end. Doing good deeds just to do good deeds, in that sense, is self-serving. He's not trying to tell this man how to be more revered by a greater percentage of the community. Instead, he's giving us and them a lesson on the spiritual temperament or the spiritual temperature of our hearts. Think of the scene. The man who gives this banquet, who is giving this banquet, is not merely a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Pharisees. He's already high up there. He's a very important person. He's an important person in the community. He was a religious leader in the community. The man who was giving this would really never think to invite anyone other than his circles, than his family, his circle of friends, his colleagues, if you will, the other religious leaders. In other words, people of repute and importance to one of his dinner parties. And we can see from the context that he expected to be invited in like manner to their parties. And he thinks, well, if Jesus is right, if I can give a banquet, not just for my friends, but if I gave a banquet for those less fortunate, I would be looked upon as a great person. It would up my esteem among everybody else. I would be looked at as a generous person, as a gracious person, as a charitable person. He can see this as a way to really benefit himself and his reputation. And in fact, we see that in some ways, Jesus is giving him a way to bring himself more glory. Well, unfortunately, this is the very behavior that is condemned by Jesus. Over and over again, he brings these Pharisees to account, calling them hypocrites and so on. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about how to live righteously. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Pharisees were looking for earthly rewards. They were looking for temporal rewards. They were looking for that great trumpet to be sounded so that everyone can see how generous and charitable they were to everyone. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says they have already received their reward. They have gotten everything that they wanted to get out of it. But he uses what this one man says in verse 15. And what he says in verse 14 to go together, he says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You know, the point is, if you only give meals to raise your own reputation, you've already received your reward. And at the resurrection of the just, you won't be there, but you get nothing. Give in secret. Do it in a way that only your heavenly Father knows, because then you're doing it not out of a motive to get something for yourself, but you're doing it out of generosity. You're doing it to serve God. You are doing it as an act of humility and service, because they understand that they themselves are recipients of good gifts that they could never repay to God. So the tie, this act of generous charity to the resurrection of the just in verse 14. Jesus is making a point about the reasons that are behind such selfless acts. Again, the Pharisee thought himself to be righteous and he thought himself to be just. But he thought himself just and righteous apart from the way in which he lived. He thought himself righteous and just according to earthly standards, according to worldly standards, and not according to the Word of God. The Pharisee thought himself to be righteous and just apart from the way he lived. And Jesus is teaching us, he's showing us how a truly righteous person acts. We act not to get the praise of men, but to receive praise from God. Well, that brings us then to the second section of our passage here in verse, which begins in verse 15. Again, we've seen it before. Well, after Jesus is saying, you know, you will receive your reward at the resurrection of the just, one of those reclining at table with him and said to him, well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, it's interesting that this person would say something like this, because it's remarkably similar to what is said to John by the angel in Revelation chapter 19. The angel said to me, this is Revelation 19, verse 9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, really, what this man says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14 and what the angel says to John in Revelation 19, it's really the same thing. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. They're both talking about the same banquet, basically. Now, we don't know what this man was thinking. We don't know why he said it. Was he saying it to poke fun at what Jesus is saying? Is he saying it to kind of contradict what Jesus was saying? Is he saying it because he agreed with Jesus, saying that, yes, those just people who are resurrected with the just, they will eat bread in the kingdom of God and they are blessed. Truly, they are blessed. Well, we don't know. But what we do see is that this man, at least on some level, seemed to understand the connection between the resurrection of the just and the kingdom of God. And once again, Jesus uses this remark, this situation, to teach a parable. And he uses a banquet to represent the kingdom of God. Jesus sets up the story like this. A man once gave a great banquet and he invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. So in the interest of time, in the broad strokes, God is the one who is giving this banquet. The banquet represents the kingdom of God. It is that great wedding feast of the Lamb that we just heard about in Revelation chapter 19. God is the one giving this banquet, represents the kingdom of God, and those who are invited are the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders. They represent Israel as a nation. But as we go through this parable, we all see the problem. This man puts together this huge banquet. He invites all sorts of people, and he goes through all the trouble and preparation and expense for this banquet. People have already RSVP'd to this. They said, yes, we will be there. We are coming. We're looking forward to it. And the day finally arrives. Everything seems to be in order and ready. And so according to custom, the host then sends out a servant. Go and let them all know, okay, we're ready. Come on down. Everything is ready. Come to this big feast. But one after another, all his invited guests, and again, look at verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. Every single person who had said that they would come to this banquet, and there was a lot of them, it would seem, every single one began to make excuses. When we look at the reasons they gave for not being able to come, it's clear they were just really not interested in going to the banquet. They had said they would come, but then they decided, yeah, they really didn't want to have to do that. There were other things that they would be interested in doing. And we look at these excuses there. They're really lame excuses. I have to go see a field I bought. Okay, it's not going to change before tomorrow. Field's the field. It's not going to be any different. Why would you buy a field that you hadn't seen before anyway? And then you have to go look at it. And the same thing. I have to go. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go examine them. Well, why? Why can't it wait till the next day? Obviously, they're not going to be any different one day to the next. And why would you have bought so many oxen for a lot of money if you'd never seen them or hadn't been convinced that they were worth buying? Third one, I got married. That was pretty quick. He already RSVP'd. He didn't realize he was going to get married in that time. Maybe it was a surprise marriage. We don't know. But he got married. And all of a sudden, that means he can't come? If this man was generous enough to throw this huge banquet and feast, would he not welcome this new bride into his house and be a part of that big banquet? Well, obviously that would happen. So we all know what happens next. After this, they go through one by one and they give these lame excuses why they can't come in. So note who is invited in verse 21. The master of the house became angry. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in, and here we have a very familiar refrain, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are the very people that Jesus says to invite from verse 13, people who really would have no reason to think that they would ever be invited to such a banquet, ever be invited to such a man's house, ever be invited to be a part of those festivities there. And Jesus says, these men were invited. These people were invited. Since all the invited guests have all made excuses and are not coming, the host then fills his house with those who would not ordinarily be invited to such a dinner. And we see that they are even a bit reluctant to come. They think it's too good to be true. In verse 23, the master says, compel them, not with force of arms, but with persuasion. No, really, we mean it. You can come. We want you to be in this banquet. They're hesitant. This kind of invitation is not given to them. They can only watch from afar. They can see and maybe get some of the scraps afterwards, but be invited in person by this servant to this great banquet, to come and to be a part of such a wonderful thing and eat great food that was reserved for the rich and the powerful. What a blessing it was. Now, as Jesus is telling this parable, I imagine he's really telling it kind of tongue in cheek. Think about the scene. Jesus is that servant. He is that servant that was sent to Israel with the message, the feast is ready. Listen to what he says. The kingdom of God is here. I am proclaiming the kingdom of God. The feast is ready. Come into the kingdom of God. All who will come. All that time you've been waiting. We've been talking about this great feast. It's on now. Come into the kingdom of God. And he's saying this to the very people that rejected him. The very Pharisees that he was dining with that day were the ones who came up with excuse after lame excuse as to why they can't come. And in fact, they are looking for ways to kill that darn messenger because he keeps telling them about this banquet that's ready for them that they have no interest in going to. Again, tongue in cheek, Jesus tells them, since you have no interest in coming into the actual kingdom of God, I will gladly bring in the outsiders. I will happily bring in those Gentiles. I will happily bring in those Samaritans. Those who you think unworthy of the kingdom of God are now becoming the invited guests, the guests of honor. And none of you will taste that banquet. Note that he ends with a warning of judgment in verse 24. I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. That's very final. What lame excuse have you made to get out of serving God? What have you told yourself that you refuse his gracious invitation to dine with him in his kingdom? Are you too young? We have lots of young people who are here with us week in and week out who pay attention. And I know you pay attention because I hear how you talk about the sermons and what is said in the service afterwards. I see the children's bulletins that you fill out and you bring to me. And I love it when you do that. I see that you're paying attention. I know from your parents, you tell me, who tell me that their children talk to them about the sermon on the way home or at lunch or during the week. You know what it means to follow Christ. You know what it means to be obedient. You realize at some point that it's a sacrifice. But maybe you think, well, I'm too young to do that right now. I want to have fun. Being obedient might make me miss out on some fun. I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want to be different. I want to fit in with all the other kids in my school or in my peer group. I'll follow Jesus later. Have another banquet, Lord, and I'll come to that. Or at the other end, maybe you're too busy. You have a very important job with the economy like it is. You have other people's jobs heaped upon you, more than likely. You have wife, you have kids, you have debt, you have bills you have to pay. I'll follow you, Lord, when all that is done. I'll come to that banquet. But right now, I'm just too busy. We can go on and on. But I remind you to note the warning there in verse 24. There is a time when the doors to the banquet hall are shut. Even if the original invitees to this banquet showed up at the door, they would be turned away. No one will taste this banquet. Embrace that invitation of Jesus Christ today and be blessed by his generosity and grace as he brings you into the kingdom of God and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us through it. That we are reminded of what a truly humble person does in their life as they seek to serve others, as they seek to use the gifts and provision that you have so graciously put upon us in the service and use of those who are less fortunate, we might say, who are in need. What a blessing it is to be able to bless others with your provision, Lord. Pray that we would find ways to do that in our lives for those around us. And we thank you also for this great parable that the Lord Jesus taught us. The warning that he has given to us. How often do we turn down the glories of eternity for earthly treasure that is perishable and that rusts and moths eat and it corrodes and devalues? Father, let us see things for how they are. Let us have a heart and a mind set for eternity rather than the temporal things of this world. Let us gladly embrace that glorious invitation to come in and dine with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to meditate on these things, not only this day, but this week. That as we go out into the world, that you would watch over us and protect us, that you would keep temptation and the evil one far from us. Father, we pray that you would draw us back together next week, that we might once more worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.